Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, hear now the word of the Lord. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Sorry, we're at verse 7 already. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's bow our heads one more time and pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would teach us. Maybe we look into your word daily. We read the Bible daily. We do our, what Christians call our daily devotions or our quiet times where we quiet our hearts before you. Maybe we don't really look at the Bible ever. Wherever we are today, if this is really from your word, your breath, these are your words breathed out to the human race to hear. We pray that you would allow us to understand and think this morning and to benefit from the time we spend together. May our Holy Spirit illuminate souls this morning and transform them so that we might bring you glory and we might have the joy that comes from knowing you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. When Karen and I were newly married in California before we moved to Boston to serve here and had kids, I distinctly remember at one point being aware of the idea that one day I might hope to have children. It's sort of like when you're going to buy a car, all of a sudden you notice cars everywhere, and the one car you're going to buy, you see them everywhere. Or if you're thinking about buying a home or you're planning a wedding, every new home, every wedding is a potential thing. There can come a phase, maybe unhealthy one, when you think every child is like a future model of my child. And that could be alarming or delightful depending on who you're around. And I remember thinking there are many families in our community, in our neighborhood, and actually in the church that Karen and I were a part of, that when I observed the interaction between parents and kids, I thought, you know, if we could have that kind of interaction with our own children one day, that would be great. That's what I would hope for. And maybe you think that, maybe you go around in life and thinking, wow, that family looks so happy. Or maybe you sense a deficit in your own life. I mean, a gross deficit where you're like, man, I never had that in my family. And you look around and look at people, maybe in this room, maybe in this church, and think, man, these people, man, some of those people, they have amazing relationships. Their marriage is like awesome all the time. You know, they wake up and smell good, or their children are always doing great things. You know, they're like finding cures for diseases at the ages of like, you know, 10 or 12 or something. Well, many, many years later and many, many counseling sessions with people as their pastor later, obviously I've learned, hopefully, that what looks like a great exterior is not necessarily a great interior. Which is even more concerning, because then what does it mean to actually cultivate that kind of life in a family, in a community, in a friendship? And again, this is why one of the benefits, as we look through the book of Philippians, it would help to remember that the church at Philippi, of all the churches that Paul the apostle wrote to in the New Testament, because many of these books were his letters to these churches, the letter to the church at Rome, the letter to the church at a city called Corinth, where we get Corinthians, a letter to the city in Colossae, a letter to the region of Ephesus, those things. Philippi, the church at Philippi, or Philippian church, was probably the healthiest. Doesn't mean it didn't have problems, but if you wanted a snapshot of what it's like to actually have kind of a healthy church going on, then this is the great place to go. And as we saw last week, if you were here, if you weren't here, you feel free to find their sermons online at our church website if it helps you get review. But we began to see that this opening section is almost boring to a lot of people who've read the Bible for a long time. Because in the beginning, it's all like, I'm Paul, the apostle, writing you. I love you. I miss you. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, now let's get to the heart of the letter. But as we saw last week, hopefully, that this is this whole letter is saturated with this affection, this incredible affection that is sort of like a father to his spiritual children, to a leader, to those that they've been serving and pouring out their life to a pastor, to his flock, to one friend, to another group, a community of friends. So there's a lot of affection in here, and we unpack that. Last week, we also saw a connection between affection and prayer, that the more you love someone, even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't believe that prayer, quote-unquote, dear God, something helps, that you would want to wish well upon people. The secular version is good luck or have a good time. You're invoking, well, I guess nothing, but you're expressing a desire that things will go well with you. It's the same impulse. When someone of faith says, I pray God blesses you, whatever your belief in God might be. And so we're still in this part where we're talking about love and prayer and affection. And so this morning, as we go to these last four verses, it's going to feel quick because each point has three or four subpoints and there's like three or four main points and all that. So this morning, as we go through this, I just want to do a quick flyby of these texts. Because as you know, if you've been in this church, the shorter the passage, the longer the sermon, but I'm resisting this. It's a new year. I'm going to try to keep it under 2 hours. But really, there's so much. When you zoom into the detail of the text, there is so much God has for us. So I'm going to try to be diligent and disciplined. And I'd like to suggest that as we look through this text, I'd like you to keep your eye out. As we drive through this sort of this tour bus of the Word of God, not that the Bible is some tourist attraction, but as we move through, I'd like to call your attention to Paul as he teaches us, one, something about prayer, to something about love, and then thirdly, the connection between prayer and love, even more than last week. Now, something, my preaching professors would be so upset, something about prayer, that's like you couldn't think of a point, so here's my subpoints. For both prayer and for love, I'd like you to see two things. What makes prayer incomplete, what does prayer produce? So that's the first thing. When we get to the prayer, what about our prayers can be very incomplete, and how should prayers really produce the kind of results in our lives? And same with love. When we get to love, when we talk about something about love, what about the love you and I have or think about love is incomplete? And we need God to help us understand something in order to complete it. What about our sense of love is incomplete, and what is the purpose of love? So we're going to look at each of those points, and then we're going to focus on the relationship between love and prayer. That was like a lecture, sorry. So, but again, first of all, something about prayer, and I'd like to see one way in which my prayer, maybe yours, is incomplete, and then the purpose of what that prayer looks like. Now, when we get to this, we need to understand this. Paul is going to express a great prayer, and I don't know if you're religious or not, but I'd like you to think back of the last time you prayed. I'd even like you to think back to the last time you might have had a focused, more intense season of prayer. Maybe you were at one of these church events or retreat and they had prayer times built in. So you woke up early and you went to the prayer meeting, or you attended this prayer gathering, or maybe you go to some small group that meets during the week that builds community and you pray. Or maybe in your own life, you prayed a lot. Perhaps it was at the bedside of a loved one in a hospital. Perhaps it was in your child's bedroom because your child, you don't know where your child is. They're just out of control and you can't control them. But whatever it is, the intensity of your prayer, I'd like you to think. Because when I look at my prayer life, it is grossly incomplete in this way. I'd like you to see this. That our prayer is incomplete when we primarily pray for God to change our circumstances. Our prayers are woefully incomplete. There's such more to prayer when our prayers primarily focus on God, please change our circumstances. Now, there's many kinds of prayer. There's prayers of thanksgiving. There's prayers of adoration, acknowledging him. But we're talking about intercession. When Paul says, you know, Philippians, I'm going to really pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And notice, in this letter, in Corinthians, in Ephesians, Paul, painfully absent, does he pray? And I pray that God would make your life more comfortable. I pray that God would give you favor with the government. I pray that God would give you success in your work. He's not against those things, but I want you to see Paul prays not so much for changing of their circumstances, but for changing of their character of the person. Take a look here. This is Paul's prayer. Let's pick it up in verse 3, which you don't have printed, but then we'll jump down to our text. Paul's saying, I thank my God in all my remembrance. Every time I think of you, I pray for you. In every prayer, I've got so much joy. This is great, Paul. What are you asking God for? That God would bless their church, that their church would grow. What are you praying for? This is Paul's prayer. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So wait a second. This is very odd. If you ask an adult, typical Christian in this country, how can I pray for you? Let's say my son or my daughter is sick. I'm looking for this job, my parents' health, something like that. If you ask a typical college student or high school student, what can I pray for you this week? At least in the BCC youth groups, like 15 years worth of students, what can I pray for you this week? Well, let's see. On Tuesday, I have a quiz. And on Wednesday, I have a project. Now, let me be clear. God is absolutely concerned with the circumstances of our lives. Does he care about your quiz? Absolutely. Does he care about your project? Definitely. Does he care about your family members who are sick? Of course. Should we pray for the Merrimack Valley in light of the recent gas leaks and explosions that God would protect people? Of course. But we are missing so much. If we go before God, the throne of grace, and we actually pray to him and use up our airtime and say at the end of it all, I pray that God would change the circumstances, because this is not what God is primarily concerned about. We think of these circumstances as God changed them because they are making life difficult. And so our prayers are incomplete if you think, and definitely I confess to struggle with this, that if I really categorize and look at all my prayers, I am praying for better work, I'm praying for better health, I'm praying for better, you know, if God answered American evangelicalism, if God said, for 24 hours, I'm going to say yes to every prayer you ever make, this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, the American evangelical church would have two requests answered. One, they'd be very thankful for every day in their food. And two, they would have a lot of wisdom. Because that's by and large what I'm not to make you uncomfortable. Maybe you go to a college ministry, pay attention to all the Christians. God, thank you for this day. It's like the first thing you say to God. And then, God, give me wisdom, because you know who can pray for wisdom for everything. Health issues, wisdom. Academic issues, wisdom. Relationship problems, wisdom. Money issues, wisdom. It's great. Thank God, wisdom. That's it. If God did that, we'd just be full of thanksgiving, which is good. And we'd maybe have more wisdom, maybe. But this is not what Paul's prayer is primarily about. And you look at the churches. Paul's heart is for something more. And in this case, we're going to see that what makes our prayers incomplete when we focus primarily on circumstances external, the purpose of prayer, okay, I'm going to explain this, the purpose of prayer is to ask God for the change in people's hearts for what you desire and think they need. That is what Paul prays about. If you go through the prayers in his letters, there's this funny thing you'll notice. We just read them as introductory prayers. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, I thank God for all these things and I pray for you. Okay, that's great. Moving on. If you go through most of his epistles, you will notice a pattern. That whatever Paul prays for in the first early chapters of his book, he will actually talk about for the rest of the book. So in Corinthians, when he's praying that they would realize that there were not many wise, wealthy, powerful people, that God saved them, he's going to soon go, by the way, you should be more humble because God saved you. You are considered society's worst. When he prays later for that you would know the joy and the power of God's eternal heavenly inheritance to the Ephesians, he says, I want you to see how much God has blessed you in heavenly places. And in this letter, when he says, I pray that your love would grow more and more and abound and you would have all this knowledge, he's going to say, I want to know Christ. Knowing Christ is better than everything. When he says, I want you to understand how much he has for you and get discernment, chapter 2, he's going to say, I want you to be shining, radiant witnesses in this generation. And he's going to say, I want you to know that to live is Christ, to die is to gain. Paul's prayers are constantly about what he wants to see, what he knows is important, what he believes is vital in the life of the people he loves. That is what the purpose of prayer is. Therefore, let us look at least the prayer meetings that I've been to. One of the most common critiques is that Christians, and I'll just pick on our church, not really pick, I'll use our church as an example, is we pray in spurts. When can we get prayer meetings? I've been to many emergency prayer meetings in this congregation, in this church. This is fine to pray for them, but there's a pattern. We pray when someone gets sick, unexpected accidents. We pray for disasters and tragedies. We pray, and then we come together. And by the grace of God, He raises actually a lot of practical financial support too. It's really encouraging. However, after that, after the disaster wanes or things die down, the prayer tends to taper off. And sometimes, if you're a disillusioned Christian, sometimes you go, man, Christians, we just pray more when there's a problem and then we don't. We need to be more faithful in prayer. I submit to you that the problem may not be more faithful in prayer. What I mean by that is, you just look at some of our lives. Every time there's a problem, they will pray. They are very consistent. But how come they only pray when problems? Because the problem may not be that they don't really believe in God or prayer. The problem is we forget the purpose of prayer. If the purpose of prayer is to ask God to change our circumstances, then why would I pray when things are great? It's not, I'd just be faking it. I don't know what I would talk about. But if prayer is not about if asking God to do stuff is not so much about their circumstances, but in their heart, then you could pray for a long time for those you care most about. And this is, again, the connection Paul draws in the last part and here between prayer, because prayer is incomplete when we might primarily focus in interceding on people's stuff, on their situations, on their circumstances. Actually, the purpose of prayer is to see God change in them, which is why in the whole, you want to get an outline of every letter Paul wrote, read his prayers, write the themes, and then look through the rest of the book, and you will see Paul opens in prayer because he's going to talk to you. If I'm going to have a hard conversation with someone, or they come to me for an issue at church and they want counseling, I don't pray, dear God, thank you for this day, and thank you for the Red Sox. That's great. You know what I'm going to pray? God, help this sister understand and break free of fear. Because that's what we're going to talk about. She has identified a presenting problem. She's consumed by fear. Or God, as I meet with this brother, pray that you would help us understand how he can have more hope, that you can still change his son's life. That even though his son is wayward, like, God, give him strength, because that's what we're going to talk about. So if you think, what do I want to change? Not in people's situations, but in their hearts. Oh man, we don't just pray, God, help their quiz, give them good. Oh God, you know, this is a big one. Please help me find a parking space. That is huge in LA. It's huge here. God, please let the train not be late. God, please. These are fine. How about, God, I pray that this person will be more disciplined and selfless and be at appointments on time. God, I pray that you would help break the grip of materialism and on this person. God, I pray that you would help someone understand how much they are loved by you, even though people tell them they're worthless. If we think and open the door and look in the realm of the kinds of things that God wants to happen in our hearts, man, you can't stop praying. There's too much to pray about. And the more you love them, the more you want to pray for the sanctifying work, for change, for healing, for justice, for conviction of sin, for joy, for power, for all of these wonderful things. This is something on prayer. Because Paul's going to say, I love you, Philippian church, so much that I can't stop praying for you. And here's what I'm praying for you about. He can't stop praying for the church that has so little problems. If Paul's theology of prayer was like mine, he would have very little to pray about for Philippians. Dear God, who's on my list? Oh, Corinth. Oh man, God, I pray for that whole, the stepmother sleeping with her son thing. That's, God, I pray for the Christians that are suing each other. That's, okay, God, I pray for the Christians that are like division, dividing, people following Peter, some people following Paul. God, okay, today, Philippians, let's see, they sent me sacrificial, generous donations for the poor in Jerusalem. They are getting along well. Okay, God, we're good. Let's move on. That's what he would pray about. But instead, he prays for not their circumstances, but for their heart. If you want to grow in prayer, don't focus only on what's going on. You need to now think, what do I want to see happen in my life, in their life, in the inner life? Not just the circumstances, but actually what does God want to do in your heart for greater sense of justice, for greater compassion, for greater sense, a capacity to forgive, to release bitterness, to have less worry, to be more generous, to love and be considerate of other people of different backgrounds, all of those things. This is Paul's prayer. Because prayer, something about prayer is we are incomplete when we woefully pray just for God to change our circumstances instead of changing our hearts. Because the purpose of prayer here is to see change inside people. So we think, God, there is this difficult circumstance around Brother Joe. I pray that you would change the circumstance and make Joe's life better. So God, give Joe wisdom, usually wisdom, to get out of his problem. Paul says, I'm not praying for wisdom for Joe to get out of his problem. I'm praying wisdom for Joe so he can be in the problem and glorify God and show the power of God and show the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what wisdom's for, not to get out of your problems. And furthermore, God, I love Joe. I pray you give him more trials that would test and strengthen his faith so that through those trials, he would love you more. He would see you more. He would be able to tell others more about you. We see, oh God, give us wisdom to get rid of that circumstance. God says, no, I want to build wisdom in you, so I'm going to allow you to go through circumstances that you might want to at first pray out of. So, next time you pray, catch yourself. I don't mean this week at small group that everyone's concerned about being judged by one another. Dear God, thank you for this week. Oh my goodness. Oh, and thank you for this day. Oh no, slap me. Like, oh, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm also not saying, yeah, God, you know, help so-and-so with their job. Like, it's fine. What I would rather you is to go further. Go deeper. If God answered all my prayers for some of you, all you would have would be health. But if God answered Paul's prayers for us, we'd be strong in Christ. We would have a sense of his love for us. We would know who we are as sons and daughters of the living King. We would be able to be free with our life and money. We would be liberated from pain and bitterness. Not the experience of pain, but it would not have mastery over us. Man, I hope I can pray more like Paul, and that's his heart for us too. Something about prayer. Again, I could do a whole sermon, but I'm going to move on. So, prayer. Incompleteness, the purpose. Now, we actually haven't talked about what Paul prayed for. So we're going to talk about the content of his prayer here. And the cool thing of this is he actually prays for something called love. Love. And as we think about this, I want us to read this passage again. Something again is incomplete about my view, perhaps your view of love, that he furnishes here. Let me read it and then draw our attention. Take a look again. Philippians. Let's pick it up here. In verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer, here we go, that your love, okay, may abound, awesome, more and more, beautiful, with great happy feelings. No, he says this, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now that's really strange, because when I listen to songs on my smart speaker, when I say, smart speaker, play me a love song, I do not get songs typically about, oh, you know, give me more knowledge for you. Like, it's just really about these feelings and these experiences. There is nothing necessarily amiss with strong affective experiences or emotions. But let's just dissect love for a second. My love is incomplete. My understanding of love is incomplete if it's limited only to intense feelings. My love, my understanding, our understanding, our experience of love is incomplete when it is limited to just focusing primarily on the intensity of the feelings, the affections, the experiences. Actually, it is more complete when we think about knowledge. Knowledge. And so again, this is the good thing about this prayer, is you can pray it anytime. You have very little love, then you need more knowledge. You have a ton of love, pray for more knowledge, abounding more and more in knowledge and discernment, all these things. Now, why would you pray for knowledge when you want love? A husband says, I want to be more loving to my wife. Or a mom says, I want to be more loving to my children. A colleague says, I want to be more loving to my coworkers and be more understanding. Well, pray, you might say, For more love. But really, what are you asking God for? Does God go, oh, you want more love? Let me see. Love. Okay, here's my love jar. Okay, boop. There you go. Need more? Boop. More love, right? But that, what does it mean to actually have more love? Paul is, this is worthy of a dissertation. He's going to show us the connection between knowledge and love. The way to grow in love for an object of a person or a thing even is to grow in knowledge. And we see this here. Take a look. Verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. Knowledge helps you gain discernment. So what is the purpose of love? How do you grow in love? The purpose of growing love is to gain more discernment about the object you love. About the object of your love, whether that's a person, whether that's a sports team. I mean, we've seen this. You say you love Star Wars. Yeah, I love Star Wars. You say you're a Star Wars trivia buff. Okay, fine. Name me the call number of the stormtrooper on the Death Star when Luke had to release Leia. TK-427. That's kind of wrong, but because you don't really love Star Wars. You say you love Tolkien. I do love Tolkien. You say you love The Hobbit. Okay, fine, fine. What color were his shoes? Well, they didn't wear shoes. Uh-huh. So what, the whole idea, if you think of all these things, if you really, don't at some point we go, if you love me, don't you know this? Do I have to tell you this? I thought you loved me. Don't I have to remind you this? I thought you loved me. We intimately already know and believe this tight connection, this wovenness of how God has made it. It's right here staring at us from a great theological work called the Bible, which tells us a story of God's plan in human life right there. Love grows through greater knowledge so you can discern simple things. So you know what your kids like to eat because you've grown in knowledge of that. So if you're choosing between things at the grocery store, you buy the one and you're expressing love. And when they eat it, they feel your love because you know their needs. Knowledge and love of your country to understand the issues that we have to vote upon, to think and reflect deeply and thoughtfully, and to read hopefully helpful articles about the things that are issues, because the more you love it, the more you care, the more you will want to know so that you can cast your vote, so that you can be a proper whatever cause activist, whatever your issue is. If you really say you love this field of study, if you really say you love that celebrity, whatever it is, it will manifest itself in greater knowledge of the object. And there, that object will give you discernment. You will know what they like. You will know what they value. You will know what they crave. You will know what makes them feel appreciated. Same with God. Actually, God invented this thing called love, and it's flowed within the Trinity from all eternity past between Father, Son, and Spirit. Paul is praying this. You want to love God more. And maybe someone says, yes, I would like to learn how to do that. God says, here is my prayer for you. I can pray this prayer for you for the rest of your earthly days. I pray you love God more, not by going to church more necessarily, not by serving God more necessarily, not by giving more money necessarily, not by even renouncing sins necessarily. Those are fine. But I pray you know God more fully so that you can discern what pleases him, what delights him, what honors him. The more you know your object of love, the more you can discern a fitting life to honor your object of your love. Someone you love passed away, you want to honor them. You're talking about, let's cook a meal for our grandparent that passed away. Someone says, let's cook this. No, we can't eat that. Why not? Grandma hated that dish. Don't you know? If we're really going to eat a dish and a meal in honor of grandma, we got to cook this and this and this because that's what she loved. That's what she would have cooked for us. Ah, knowledge and discernment producing love, abounding more and more in love. Our love is woefully, sadly, incomplete. And we think it's primarily about strong feelings. You want to love your campus? You want to love your workplace? Learn about them. You want to love the people around you? Discern what they need from God. Pray for that and bring it to them. Which brings us to our third point. Something, first of all, about prayer was that our prayers are incomplete when we focus primarily on the circumstances. Unlike Paul, who focuses on the heart. And the purpose of prayer is to see God change in them what they need the most, what would make their lives better, objectively better. Even if they don't want that, even if they feel like they don't need it, it's what you want to see. Something about love, we have a woefully incomplete view of love if we think love is primarily about the emotions as opposed to growing in knowledge. And in the form of Christ, it's growing in knowledge of what honors Him. That's why it says here, the more you know God, the more you understand that you will gain discernment, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You will know how to handle your money. You will know how to view your sexuality. You will understand how to forgive people. You will understand when to be firm and just. You will understand when to be compassionate and forgiving and flexible. You will understand those things. You, in a sense, will become more like the one who made you, Christ. Like the one who saves you, Christ. Like the one who loves you, Christ. Now, what's the relationship between them? It all comes back, because at this point here, that's a good insight about prayer, Pastor Enoch. That's a nice insight about love. But where is the heart of Christ in this? You know why you can pray for love? The reason why Paul can pray enduringly every time. I don't know if Paul is actually sort of saying, exaggerating here, euphemistically. You know, we say, oh, I pray for you guys all the time. You know, if someone says that, they're probably not literally meaning every time. But if you really look at Paul, just everything I know about him, I would not be surprised if he literally prays for these guys. I mean, he even says in other parts of the letters, I pray for all the churches I've planted or served in every day. He actually goes through them. So what is the difference? And the difference comes down to this. Let me set it up. Let's say you're a Christian and you've got a good friend at work and you even pray for them. You pray for their marriage, pray for their health, their kids, whatever. You change team groups, you change project groups at work or teams, or you change jobs and you no longer see them anymore. And because you don't see them anymore, you naturally think of them less. You naturally pray for them less. That's normal. Same with classmates. You're living with someone in college right now. You look at them and maybe you first or second years have this like, oh man, this person's going to be my wedding party because we're that tight, yo, and we're going to do that. And then I got to tell you, it may change. 5, 4, 6 years, you change cross country, you've got another tight, yo, roommate somewhere else, another place, and just things eventually shift, and it's natural and understanding. There are people who are here as undergrad that were like the tightest of tighties, and they're like super best buddies and BFFs and stuff like that. And then 3 years later, I'm officiating at a wedding, and the others aren't even invited. Not because they had a falling out, but because things changed. How is it that you can look at someone and dare say, I will always pray for you, with the boldness and the confidence that it's not just your discipline, and it has to do with what bonds you? If it's your social earthly friends, it's what bonds you is the common experiences, the shared situation. We're both studying here. We're both in this team. What bonds Paul with the Philippian church is something deeper that transcends space and time. And that is their association as children of God through the gospel. Now we go this. So what's the relationship between love and prayer? The more you love them because of Christ, the more will you pray for them through Christ. Let me say that again. The more your affections, your concern for someone is not just because you happen to work the same job, which is good, but because of Christ, because you understand Christ loves them, He's called you to care for them, to think about them, the more your affections for them are grounded in Christ, the more you will be able to pray for them as the years span and go on and go on and go on. Take a look at this. Now we get to those opening verses. And this is all over the place. How is Paul, after planting all those other churches, after meeting all those other people, after converting all those other Christians, after meeting all the other broken families, how can he still pray for the Philippians after, I mean, they have such few problems comparatively. It's because of their common partaking, their partnership, their fellowship in something deeper than their workplace, than their neighborhood. It's their fellowship in Christ. Take a look. Begin now. Verse 7. Paul says, it is right. It is objectively, divinely correct, proper, fitting, warranted, justified. It is right that I feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my, the word there is actually bowels. We think heart because that's where we would put it. But actually in the ancient words, like literally in the bowels is like the deepest inner part of their physical body. And every time you see the word heart in the New Testament English, it's probably not the real word heart when it comes to inside. Okay. There's another word for that. Okay. So deep in my being, in my body, my bowels, that's literally what the word says. And some of the sixth graders like, he said bowels. So deep in my heart, it is right for me to feel this way before you are all partakers with me of grace. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Because I don't just love you because we had a great time working together. I just don't love you because we were a great team together. I don't just love you because we shared a room together. The more my love for you is grounded in the eternal God that will always bring to remembrance your face, your needs, your situations, the more I will pray. Again, probably the closest to this will be family members. No matter how far relatives go, some people, parents will probably, not all cases, often think of their kids. Because it's not about the shared experiences. They care about who they are going on just for the sake of who they are. And in the same way, I found in my own personal experiences, as people leave Boston for other places, you know, those warm places and stuff as they go, that my affections for them, I'm not trying to say this is good or bad. I just tell you what it is. I long for them more. I don't long that they return to Boston necessarily. I just long that God would be doing beautiful, just, and holy things in them. And I realize that partly because most of you only know me through the ministry of our church. I mean, we're friends and all, but like, it's not like we are on the same Overwatch team or something. It's mostly because that's a very spiritual activity there. But mostly it's because we are sharing in our fellowship or ministry. We come and we talk. And when people share their issues, it's the heart of the gospel. And because, Paul says, because you and I have both drank from this chalice of grace, my heart will always be with you. You can say, when we won that victory in that sporting event, man, I'll remember that. Or when we closed that deal at work, I'll remember that. Or whatever it is, you know, that's fine. But man, when we have tasted the forgiveness of God, the healing power of the Spirit, the convicting work of the Spirit against my sin that I need to fall before Him in just repentance, that beats them all. This is the connection between love and prayer. The more your love for someone is not rooted because they're good looking, not rooted just because they're funny, or not rooted just because they did good things for you, those are all fine, but rooted because God made this woman or this man in His image and He loves them and we share that grace, you can pray for them forever, for years, period. This is what Paul is saying here. It is right to feel this way. Not just because we're on the same team, not just because we root for the same, you know, sports team, not just because we happen to be in the same club, but because we have shared in something deeper. The only people that can say, I will always love you and pray for you, are people that turn to someone who himself has said, I will always love you and be there for you. And that's Christ. Why is it that maybe we don't pray? Because in the end, we just pray for their circumstances. If they're fine, there's so many of the problems in the world. That's just, they're good. In fact, I know Christians, when we go around and share prayer requests, you know, someone has a major health issue, someone has a major, you come here like, oh, I don't really have any problems. Skip me. You know, don't worry. I'm fine. I appreciate that. That's very kind of you. It's very generous of your time. However, we might be unintentionally perpetuating a incomplete theology of prayer. We all need change in our heart, even if you're wealthy. We all need change in our soul, even if you're healthy. We all need God to change our self-centeredness, even if you have great relationships. And that, my friends, is what our prayer is for. So many ways to apply this. If you're not a Christian, here's what I would encourage you to think about. A lot of people approach church and God, especially if you moved to a new city like Boston for work or school or something, you're checking out church again, maybe after a long time. We're giving church one more try because, you know, I'm moving to a new place. I'm away from, I don't know, my parents, and now I don't have to go to church. You know, I'm finally free. Or maybe you're just coming here with some friends who brought you to church. If God can answer your prayer, would you use your prayer time asking for better health? I mean, I see that, and I don't want to diminish the difficulty of physical suffering and health. But I feel like it's like you're Aladdin, and you've got a few wishes, and you pray for a good job, and good health, and good relationships. That's kind of like the prosperity gospel. It's so funny. We can't say you're saved by that, but we can basically, I look at my heart. I don't believe in the so-called prosperity gospel, but I pray as if I believe it. Because what do I want from God? I want health, wealth, and happiness. As opposed to I want the good news, the gospel of Christ. If you are not a believer, if you're far from God, or this is your one promise, your girlfriend or boyfriend, look, I'll go with your church in the beginning of the year, but after that, I mean, there's a lot of football, you know, is back, right? Oh, wait, this is East Coast. Football's in the afternoon. West Coast, that was painful. Football's during church. But all these sorts of things, I'm going to do this. But God, if he were to do something in your life, please don't limit yourself to just changing a few pieces on the chessboard. Please don't deprive yourself of the almighty power of God to just give you a little bit better income. Would you consider that God wants to do something deep inside? Heal stuff that you don't even know is broken. Repent you of sin that you don't even realize is wrong. And open your eyes to beauty that you didn't even understand was there. And if we are Christians, let this challenge and encourage and point our prayer life. If you do family prayers, you pray to your spouse, you try to pray in your small group, can I challenge you? This is so hard. Every time I've done this dozens of times over the years. You have a small group, challenge yourself. Maybe you're going to meet this week. Share a prayer request that has nothing to do with any circumstances. It was like when I was a teenager and we played a game. The game was this. You can't say the word dude. Or if you do, you get punched in your arm. It was a church boy game, not really. Anyway, but so, okay, well, it's not so dude. It's so hard. Can you try to not just thank God for this day? And don't go to church or worship leaders. Oh, God, thank you for this day. And just don't judge them. But the point is, God has so much more he wants for us. He has more that he wants for your communion with him, which we call prayer. He has so much more that he wants for love, for you to experience. And it all comes down because if you would taste his grace, if you would become partakers of the gospel, this is what it says as we close the chapter. Let's close that verse. Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, and with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, spiritual discernment, moral discernment, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you see this here? Friends, church, there is no contrast. There is no tension between you experiencing more love and God getting more glory. It's easy to think, if I'm going to glorify God, I must suffer. And by the way, suffering can definitely bring glory to God. But Paul says this, I want you to have more love and more powerful prayer in your life. And God is the kind of God that when you do that, when that happens, you're actually glorifying him all the more to the praise of his glory. May your love abound in greater knowledge and discernment so that you may prove what is excellent, so that we may all bring glory to God. Let's bow our heads and let's reflect on that as we close in prayer. Our Lord, this world has so many challenges. One could well do to pray for changing our government, changing our structures, changing our institutions, changing our families, changing these circumstances. And we should. And we have examples throughout scripture of men and women falling on their knees in tears and in fasting and prayer that you would bring that kind of Christ exalting peace, shalom, justice, and reconciliation. But we know it's more than just the structures. We know it's more than just better education, better healthcare, better access to running water and jobs and language skills. We know that it's both and we need change in the heart. If we're a Christian, maybe this might allow us to have a peek at a potential change or breakthrough even, if we could be so bold to say, but how we look at what you want to do. Why are we here in Boston? Is it so we can just get an education or work this job or gain experience? Or are we here in Boston in addition to those because you want to do something inside me, inside us as a people? Let us pray for that. Let us seek for that, because that is how we can love one another more. That is how we can love you more with all knowledge and discernment, all of the glory of you. Do this, we pray, as groups reflect on this, maybe this week in their small group Bible studies. Do this as we struggle with this, as we think about it as a church family. Do this, we pray, in Christ's name.